Today, since 1 Corinthians 9 is relatively long, I sent out an email to just read ahead on it, since I wasn't going to have it on PowerPoint. And Ron Graves took that literally. He thought that I was asking him to read it. I said, well, why not? Ron is going to read 1 Corinthians 9 for us as we prepare for the message. Ron? Yeah. Yeah. Well, is it okay?
It
Okay, good. It's for singing. So, Ron, if you want to sing a song, we heard that you have a concert quality voice in Sunday school class. So, if you want to sing an aria, or an aria, I guess it is.
Paul's rights as an apostle. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not a result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. It's not about oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes. This was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should also be able to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown a spiritual seed among you, it is too much if we reap material harvest from you. If others have the right to support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive a living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. Am I not writing this to you, or writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, where I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast? For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me that I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the truth committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul uses his freedom. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself was not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having the law, I became like one not having I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share its blessings. The need for self-discipline. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like the boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that I may have preached to others. I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. May the Lord bless the reading of the word and give us understanding of this truth.
My dad would have turned 100 years old last Friday, Friday the 13th. He was a great servant of God his entire life, even though he only had an eighth grade education. I'm not saying that education is one way or the other, but he never had any kind of education. He never had any kind of single class in biblical Greek or Greek of any kind, for that matter, or a class on how to design a sermon. He never had any kind of training like that. But one day, just as World War II was really kicking into gear, he went to church as Irvin Tyson, dairy worker at Bechtel's Dairy. And he came home that day after church, Irvin Tyson, dairy worker at Bechtel's Dairy, and a Brethren in Christ minister. He never sensed a calling to ministry. But that wasn't terribly unusual, since in those days, one's calling to the ministry came from the body, from the congregation that you were part of. In other words, if your brothers and sisters in your church felt that you had the gifts to be a minister, that was the calling. He followed that calling for 25 years. My home congregation had two ministers. Actually, they weren't called pastors. They were called ministers. Okay? And Daddy was one of them. When the senior pastor retired in 1967... Daddy retired from pastoral ministry as well. He saw the opportunity for Greater Ford Brethren in Christ Church to move a bit more into the modern age. So we hired our first paid pastor, and the name of the church was changed to Perkiomen and Valley Brethren in Christ Church, since there was a huge state penitentiary up on the hill on the other side of the Perkiomen Creek, and it was actually built on my great-grandfather's farm on land that had been taken from him. That state penitentiary was called Greater Ford, and we didn't want to have the same name as a penitentiary, okay? Greater Ford kind of had a bad connotation because of that. Now, Daddy and his senior pastor, Jacob Bowers, never received a penny for being the ministers at the church. It was called free ministry, and they were both ready and willing to have it that way. But he was more than ready to leave the ministry at that time, since he didn't sense a calling to ministry in the same way that I, for instance, have felt called to ministry. Daddy was an ordained minister for the rest of his life, and he served the church faithfully, but he never felt a calling to pastoral ministry. Now, I, on the other hand, believe that my calling began when I was little bigger than Fiona. But for quite a number of years, I felt that maybe that was just hero worship. My two favorite pastors, my dad and Uncle Jake, as we called him, were the kind of people that I wanted to emulate. But by the time I was 21, I knew that I was running from any kind of calling, and that I needed to turn and go in the direction that God was calling me. Now, my mom didn't want me to be a pastor. She didn't think that I had thick enough skin to be a pastor. And really, I don't have thick enough skin to be a pastor. But I've always had the best congregations in the world, and they haven't tested the thickness of my skin all that often. They've loved on me as I've loved on them. And yet some people are amazed that I'm in ministry. My boss at Navajo Mission was Marion Heisey. A few of you might know him since he was from his father was the pastor at Valley Chapel Church over in Canton. And so some people probably know him. Marion was a great boss. But apparently, he never saw me fitting in as a pastor. And the thing is, he was part of the Commission for Ministry and Doctrine. He read doctrinal questionnaires, so I don't know if he ever saw mine or whatever. But he never saw me fitting in as a pastor. So when I see him from time to time, he will, without fail, put his arm around my shoulder and just shake his head in amazement and wonder out loud how I ever became a pastor. And it makes me wonder what I was really like at the mission. I didn't think I was that bad. I don't think so. But God called me. I was free to do anything. There was a time when I wanted to be an anthropologist. I was even enrolled in the University of New Mexico to study it as I allegedly was preparing for missions. But that's not what God's calling was. God turned me around, and I never looked back in the ensuing 40-plus years. It's not good to deny a calling. It's worse to discourage someone from a calling on their life. My mother may have desired something for me other than pastoral ministry, and she did, but she never told me. She told Kathy, okay? She never told me. She never tried to lead me in any other direction other than where God was leading. It is heartbreaking when it does happen. When someone tries to lead you away from your calling. My friends, Leroy and Arlene, were an integral part of our previous church, Kenoy Brethren in Christ Church. When they were newlyweds in the early 1950s, both of them sensed a strong call to Brethren in Christ missions. But when they followed through on that call, to heed that call, a respected leader in the church talked them out of it. They never told me who the leader was or what his reasons were, but 50 years later, they both felt that they had turned their back on God, or at least his calling. Through those years, they had had a thriving dairy farm. And then, when they got out of dairy in the mid-80s, when people were selling out their dairy herds, they went to raising broiler chickens. They had two broiler houses, and they raised hundreds of thousands of broilers every year. And they were very successful at that. They were leaders in our church. And they were a huge blessing to us at Kenoy and to our family. But they always wondered. Something had been missing. Numerous times they shared wistfully on what might have been. So when they retired, perhaps a little over 10 years ago, they sold that farm and they went into missions. They bought a motorhome and they drove from site to site for years. For years, they drove from site to site serving with Mennonite Disaster Service, serving at Native American mission locations, and different kind of Christian work sites across North America, all of North America. And they served the underserved. They had finally heeded the calling, and they were in their glory. My friend Elam, you've met him, pastors his little flock in Webuye in western Kenya. He gets little or no compensation for being a pastor. I say little because I actually don't think he gets anything. He deserves to be paid handsomely for all the work that he does. He works himself to exhaustion. He feeds the hungry. He and his wife take in orphans who have lost their parents to AIDS. He takes their... Elam invited me to come and speak at a Bible conference that he was going to have. He informed me that all my expenses when I was in the country would be covered. And I took him at his word. I'm naive that way. I thought that he was working with a group of people. And he was. But when I got there, I realized that the group, which was really a group, was more than happy to have Elam pay for everything. And he had little or no money. The fact was, Kathy and I paid for much of the Bible conference. We worshiped in a huge army tent that Elam had rented for 2,000 Kenya shillings, which is a lot of money for them. That's $18.27 American money, but it was a lot of money for him. He rented that tent from a soldier. And I wonder if the soldier ever informed his superiors of what he was doing with the tent, or that he was making money from it. And there were other expenses. So Elam sold the only cow he had to pay for the expenses, because that was his calling. He wasn't going to ignore that calling. Here in chapter 9, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that he has every right as an apostle. He's right up there with Peter and James and the other apostles who had walked with Jesus. Paul had the same rights, and he had the same rights to the kind of compensation that they were getting for being apostles, for being preachers. But he chose not to take that compensation. In fact, he chose to work for himself. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands, and he made a living so that he could pay for his ministry. He was beholden to no one. The Corinthians, being Greeks, felt that work was below a person's stature. Yes, the Greeks felt that if you were in the upper class, work was not something you did, not any kind of work, okay? Manual labor or any kind, you didn't have to work. Work was only for the lower classes. Other people are supposed to work. Therefore, if Paul was as high and mighty as he said he was as an apostle, he should not be using up valuable time working. Paul said otherwise. Paul knew otherwise. Of course, he would be free to take compensation from patrons who would support his ministry. He could even receive tithes that were raised by the people of Corinth. But as we've seen throughout this study, the church was poor, really, really poor. The first converts to the way of Christ in Corinth were the hardscrabble poor and the slave class. They didn't have any money. And they just kind of scrambled for every cent, every bit of survival they could do. So Paul worked with them in order to identify with them and to show that he wasn't afraid of work. His spirited justification of his actions in better than two-thirds of chapter 9 give the impression that he feels that he has to defend himself. And it feels like he's done a lot of that here in 1 Corinthians. But really, he didn't care that some people thought that he shouldn't be lowering himself to common labor, because Paul knew that he was doing it for the kingdom and for the purpose of the gospel. And one needs no higher calling. You see, Paul became all things to all people so that some might be saved. He was willing to go to great lengths to do it. He was free, yes. But he gave it all up in order to be a slave of the gospel. He became like a Jew to win the Jews. He became like a Gentile to win those who were Gentiles. To the weak, he became weak to win the weak. Verse 22 tells us that he became all things to all people so that by all possible means he might save some. Now, is this duplicitous? Is it being a chameleon? No. It is what is required for the sake of the gospel. And Paul knew that it was worth it. Paul illustrates his point as he finishes his thought with something that almost all Corinthians were familiar with, the games. Now, you've heard about the Olympic Games, this huge worldwide athletic competition began in Athens, Greece, in 1896. The original games were held in Olympia. So it figures they're the Olympic Games. In Greece, beginning in the 4th century before Christ. So they had the Olympic Games there in Olympia. Well, in Corinth, they had the Isthmian Games, because you remember Corinth was on an isthmus, a narrow strip of land between northern Greek and southern Greek. And they were held in Corinth, and they were a big deal too. People would have pictured a disciplined runner or muscled boxer as Paul conjured an image for them of the games. Paul points out that these men reached the peak of conditioning not by sleeping in each day, but by getting up early and conditioning themselves and eating the right food and not stuffing their face with chips and chocolate, okay? From what my research tells me, these competitors trained for up to 10 months to be ready for the games. And what was the prize? What was the prize? Leaves. Leaves were the prize. The winner received a wreath of laurel leaves, and it was placed on their head. 10 months. Their bodies were abused. If they were boxes, they beat each other up for it. They trained for 10 months. They had abstained from pleasure and family, all to win the games, for leaves. But Paul points out his mission has far more at stake. Souls are on the line. And he does it all for the gospel that he might save some. He puts his all into the effort for the sake of the gospel, not leaves. You've been probably thinking about how this has been an unusual sermon. And that's partially true because chapter 9 is not set up for a pastor to, for a preacher to preach. Not this preacher anyway. I'm not Alistair Begg who could preach through the phone booth and make it spiritually and eternally relevant. But we can see Paul's heart here. He's in it to win it. He's not going to be delayed by the sniping and the negativity that he hears from people who are trying to undermine his ministry. Even the people that he's loved. He's loved and he's their spiritual father, and they're sniping at him and sending him these sarcastic questions. He's going to go full speed ahead with the ministry of the gospel. His reputation is not what is on the line, but souls of people who need Jesus. That's what Paul was going after. My question is this, as I finish this out, how are we any different from Paul? We can use the excuse that we're not an apostle. He had special revelation from God. To a certain extent, that's true. None of us have been knocked to the ground on the way to Damascus. Not that way. But we have the same commission he did. And we have the same Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the same Holy Spirit he had. And most of all, we have the same gospel to share. So what are we doing for the purpose of the gospel? We serve the same Lord. We have received the same calling. We have been called to be all the things to all people as well. And so that means our job, in the way that Paul's job as a tent maker was his witness, our job, every single one of us, our job, whether we're retired or not, our job is to be a witness. Whether you're driving a combine, whether you're scooping manure, whether you're manufacturing boxes, whether you're binding books, whether you're receiving people at a doctor's office, whether you're teaching children, no matter what your job is, your job is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You are to live Jesus where you are. You are there for a purpose. If you have made a profession of faith, then you have been called to share Jesus. And time is getting short. Time is getting short. And people need Jesus. Paul felt that Jesus was going to return any time in 52 AD. In 2020, it's that much closer. Share Jesus. Share Jesus. And do it all for the purpose of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And stand as we do it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example from Paul. Lord, help us in the same way to know that we have a high calling. We have a high calling to do exactly what you have called us to do in the Great Commission. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
we plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth, the rain, the breezes, and the sunshine.